All right, 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy 4, look if you would, at verse 1. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Certainly that's true today. Verse 2, "Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." How many of you know there today there are certain religions in the world that say that people shouldn't marry, and certain people shouldn't marry, and that we should abstain from certain meats. I'm glad we're not under the law anymore. Amen? Amen. Every time I eat bacon, I just think about how good it is. Amen. Verse 4, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." Now, in our last study last week, we began a series of messages that talked about the four occasions in the New Testament where the phrase, "this is a faithful saying," takes place. It takes place four places in the New Testament where it says, "this is a faithful saying." Now, we know that all the Bible is true. Amen? I mean, every word of it's true. But when he says here that this is a faithful saying, he's saying this is something that you need to pay attention to. This is important. This is a truth that you need to hang on to. This is something that you can't debate. You can't argue. It's a faithful saying. It's absolutely true and reliable. And then if you'll notice here, just like it did last week, it says a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. In other words, it means it's not open to discussion, and it should be accepted by everybody. It's worthy of all acceptation. And so today we're going to continue with our study, and we're going to look at the second time that the phrase "it is a faithful saying" takes place. Now, last week we looked at 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15, and there it said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." You know, that's the greatest news that there is. Amen? That Jesus Christ came to the world to save sinners. And it says that this is a faithful saying, that's what happened. It's worthy of all acceptation. Now, today, I want you to, there in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we look at the second time that this phrase, "this is a faithful saying," takes place. And this particular time here, this particular faithful saying, in its context, involves being a minister of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm just going to say this morning that you know, some people say, well, you know, tell me, well, you're the minister, you're the pastor, and that's true. But we are all supposed to be ministers. In other words, you say, well, what's a minister? It's somebody who ministers things to people. And so whenever you read somebody's scripture, you're ministering to them. Whenever you're encouraging somebody with the word of God, you're ministering to them. Whenever you come up to them and you say, "I'm praying for you," you're ministering to them. And so I want you to look at this morning and say, well, this is just totally for pastors. It's for nobody. No, that whole Bible, you can get something and learn something from everywhere in that Bible. Amen? And so even though he is speaking to Timothy, and even though Timothy is a preacher, and in the context he is talking to him as a preacher, as a minister, it does apply to everybody. Now, Paul here is speaking personally to Timothy about what kind of minister he should be. And of course, his words to Timothy have, like I said, have application to every believer. And it talks about what type of minister or servant that we should be. But in this study, I want to consider this faithful saying in light of those who minister to others and who preach the Word of God. Now, what kind of minister should those who preach the Word of God be? What type of minister should they be? What type of minister should I be? What type of person should all pastors be? Well, first of all, according to this passage here, notice a minister should be a good minister. Now, I know that that's not exactly profound, but it says that that we are to be good ministers, good ministers. In verse 6, it says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, in other words, everything that I've just told you, if you put them in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Now, again, even though in the context it's talking to a preacher, may I tell you that the things he just spoke about are things that we should warn people about as well, that you should, okay? And so it talks about being a good minister. It's talking about if whoever's doing the ministering will teach the brethren certain things, then the Lord looks at that as being a good minister. And you say, well, what does that entail? What mean it entails being honest in what you say and honest in your message. Notice in verses 1 through 5, Paul speaks about those who preach false doctrine. Okay, if you look back there, it says, verse 1, it says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving, thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God, is good, and nothing to be received refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now, what he's saying is those four things. He said, listen, there are people out there that are teaching things that are wrong. They're saying that, you know, you shouldn't eat this meat. You should abstain from this meat on Friday. You shouldn't eat this meat on Saturday. And, you know, and then this day and that day. And they start throwing all these different laws around. And you know as well as I do, there are people out there today that say, hey, listen, you shouldn't be eating pork. You shouldn't be eating this. You should be eating this. And you know what I figure is I'll just be blunt, mind your own business. Amen. Hey, listen, that Bible says that I can eat anything as long as I say thanks over it. By the way, that's a great reason to be saying your prayers before you eat. Okay? That's the reason why we bow our head before we eat a meal. Because if you give thanks for it, you can eat anything. What? We're not under the law anymore. And then you also have people that says, well, now, you know, certain priests, they can't marry, and these people here, they can't marry. Listen, what does that Bible say? It says that in the last days, people will be, that they'll be giving heed to seducing spirits, and they'll be teaching these things to abstain from meat. And then he says this in verse 5, he goes, if you'll remind the brethren that there are false teachers out there that are teaching these things, and you remind the brethren out there that you can sear your conscience by doing certain things. How many of you understand today that you can sear your conscience by the things that you do? You see, when you're first born, you have a clear conscience. But as we start to grow older, we start to, listen, we know something's wrong, but we go and do it anyway. And after you do that a couple of times, pretty soon, you don't think it's wrong anymore. Because you've been doing it for so long. Now, how do I know that's true? Well, I remember here a few years back when I was in the military, believe it or not, they actually, I had a nickname. And the nickname they gave me was called the warden, okay? And the reason they called me a warden was because I wouldn't allow any cussing where I was working at, okay? Strange reason to call somebody a warden and think I'm running a prison just because I don't want people to cuss, okay? But I remember people would come in and they would be cussing and I'd say, hey, we don't need to listen to that around here. None of that cussing around here like that. And he'd go, what? What'd I say? And I told him, he goes, you think that's a cuss word? Yeah, you know? I mean, it was obviously a cuss word. And he goes, well, I didn't think that was a cuss word. You see, the problem is he'd been doing it for so long, it's become so normal to him that he's just talking now and he's saying it. He doesn't even realize he's saying it. Doesn't affect his conscience at all because he had seared his conscience. And I will tell you that this, there are people that do a whole lot more than that that sear their conscience. There are people today, they're living in sin and doing things that they never dreamed they would have been doing 20, 30 years ago because they've done it over and over and over and it's become normal to them. That's called searing your conscience. And listen, when we start to remind people that, hey, listen, you need to be careful what you allow your yourself to see. You need to be careful what you do. You need to be careful on the things you listen to. You need to be careful on the life you live because, listen, you can sear that conscience. And you don't want to do that. That Bible says if you remind people about searing their conscience and remind people about that there are false teachers out there that are teaching all these false doctrines, you know what he says? If you remind them of that, then you're a good minister. People say, well, how come you sit there and you preach against some of the cults in this world? Because I want to be a good minister. Amen? I mean, that's what it tells me. That's what I'm supposed to do. And sometimes people get mad about it. But I can't remember. Listen, I can't be concerned. My problem is that sometimes I'm too blunt. I really do need to have some couth into some of the things I say. Because I just know blunt, okay? I would make the worst politician you've ever seen. Okay, but the truth of the matter is, at the end of the day, I've got to say what that Bible says, or I'm not honest. And that's what it's saying here. We need to be honest in our message, and so to be a good minister, we got to be honest. Now, some say that that all preachers should be positive, but like we learned before, you know, that Bible is positive and negative. There's as much negative in that Bible as there is positive. Now, there are some preachers today, you know as well as I do, when they start to preach, it's all positive. Everything's positive. Love, 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 love. Hey, that's fine. There is love in that Bible. God is love. Amen. But there's also judgment. There's also wrath. I mean, listen, there's positive and negative. And you've heard me say it before, even the gospel contains both positive and negative. For Jesus Christ died for your sins. Your sins are negative. And he was buried and rose again the third day. That's positive. How many of you see that there you got negative and positive? So there needs to be a balance there. Problem is a lot of preachers today, they don't want to preach negative because most people don't want to hear negative because they have itching ears. They don't want to hear negative. They want to leave church. They want to come to church feeling good and they want to leave church feeling good. I think everybody should leave church feeling good. But listen, you're going to feel better if you need to get right with God and you get right with God. You're going to feel good if you leave the church. So I'm just going to tell you right now, if you leave this church feeling bad today, it's your own fault, regardless of what I preach. Amen. If I preach a negative message, you should still leave this church feeling good. Why? Because it's about what you're going to do with the message that's preached to you. Are you going to get right with God? Are you going to take the sin that you've been harboring and get right with him? See, that's what it's about. And so you say, well, I just feel all bad when I left church after the way he preached. Well, then you didn't get right with God then. I know that you say, well, that just sounds, you know, like a bully saying something like that. No, it's true. If you leave here feeling bad about the message that was preached, then why do you feel bad about it? If you got right with God, you wouldn't feel bad about it. Amen? That makes sense. Problem is people want to keep on doing what they're doing. They want to keep on sinning their sin and keep on harboring sin, but at the same time be feeling good about it when they come to church and leave. See, that way they get the cake and eat it too. In other words, I harbor sin and when I leave, I want to feel good about my harboring sin. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. And so we need to be honest in our message. Writer Warren Wiersbe said this: as we travel the streets and highways, we see two kinds of signs. Those that tell us where we are going, example, Boston, 45 miles, and those that warn us of possible dangers, like bridge out. A pastor must teach positive doctrine so that the people will know what they believe and where they're going, but he also must expose false doctrine so that people will not be seduced and led astray. That's the truth. Paul said this in Acts 20, verse 27. He says, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God, both positive and negative. He says, I've not kept back or held back anything that the whole Bible declares. Now, there are many preachers today who hold back and not say certain things because of the fear of the people or their fear that people in the congregation will leave. And so they tend to water things down. But a good minister must never be afraid to preach the whole counsel of God. because it's God's word. Hey, listen, every word that I preach from this Bible, those are God's words. So really, at the end of the day, if you have a problem with it, you need to take it up with him, not me. Amen? And so, but there are, and I'll tell you this too, there are times that people need strong preaching. There are times that people need preaching that probably isn't so strong. But there are times, but all the time, we are to put brethren in remembrance of certain things in this Bible. And to do that is to be a good minister. So many pastors have, they've failed to draw the line clearly between truth and error. And I think a lot of pastors today, preachers today, kind of blur the lines somewhat. It's been said that a good shepherd not only feeds the sheep, but he protects them from the wolves too. And that's something that ministers are to do. And you, as Christians, you're ministers too. And you know, there's nothing wrong when somebody believes something wrong. You should tell them that. You should tell them that. Hey, every time that those people on bicycles come to my house, I make it a point to tell them the truth. I do. They come up there, and I'll sit there, and I'll say, well, you know, and they'll ask me questions, and I'll let them get their spiel. And after they get done, I'll look right at them. I'll give them the gospel, and I'll show them right where it says it in the Bible. You know what I'm doing? I'm being honest. I'm telling them exactly. I'm saying, Jesus Christ died for your sins, and you're a sinner. They don't like hearing that. But it's the truth. Amen? And so, that you know, we need to make sure that we warn people. We need to warn people. All right, not only is being a good minister being honest in the things you say, but it's also a good minister will be honorable to his master. As I said earlier, the word good speaks of that which is honorable and pleasing. And a good minister is honorable and pleasing to the Lord that he preaches about and the Lord whose words that he preaches. And the ultimate motive of every minister is to please the Lord in all that he does, in all that he says. If you want to know just point blank why I am a stickler on the things, this Bible and the things that's in this Bible, and why my motive, God knows my heart, my motive for preaching this Bible, you know what it is? Because I know I'm going to stand before that judgment seat one of these days.
That's right.
I know I am. And I tell you what, if you're like me, you're going to have to answer for some things. But I tell you this, as long as I'm preaching his word and let his word go out, I'm in the clear. I'm just a messenger. You see what I'm saying? How in the world can I mess this thing up? When I start to think about me or what you think about it or what I think about it, that's how I mess it up. I've got to think, what does God think about it? What does God think about what I'm preaching today? What does God think about the doctrine that I'm teaching? You see, that's what I have to be thinking about all the time. That has to be my motive. And when you as a minister and you go out and you tell people and you warn people that if they don't get saved, they'll go to hell, and you warn people that there are false doctrines out there, and you're being a good minister, you know what your motivation should be? Not to please me, not to please your family, not even really, it doesn't matter what those people, how they feel about what you're saying. What matters is what God feels about it. Now listen, you've got to get that thing. You've got to have that attitude. Because if you don't, you're going to be awful depressed once you go out here and you start knocking on doors and you start talking to people. You know why? Because most of the people you talk to, they're not going to care what you have to say. A lot of them are going to be really nasty with you. Some of them are going to mock you. And if you're doing it for any other reason other than pleasing the Lord, you ain't going to last long witnessing to people. I'm just going to tell you that right now. Because you're going to take it personal and you'll say, well, you know what, I go out there and everybody's so mean to me. And you'll stop. Amen? You'll stop. But if you do it with God being your motivator, saying, you know what, I'm just going to go out there and do it because God told me to and it pleases him. And when that person comes to my door and he's teaching false doctrine, I'm going to show him that he's teaching false doctrine. Why? Because it pleases God. I don't care what that person thinks. I don't care if that person gets mad. It's about God. It's about what he thinks. Hey, listen, when you stand before the judgment seat one of these days, you know who you're going to be standing before? Not me. And not that guy you're witnessing to. The one you're going to stand before is the Lord God. That's the one you're going to love. Don't you think he should be the one you're thinking about pleasing? Don't you think he should be the priority of everything that you do? Sure. And that's how you're going to be a good minister. If you'll have the right motive. In John chapter 8, verse 29, Jesus said this. Here's Jesus' motive. He says, for I do always those things that please him. Talking about pleasing God. That was Jesus' motive. Paul said this in 1 Thessalonians 4:1. He says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and please God, so ye would abound more and more. In other words, watch us and see how we're doing it, because we're walking to please God. You should walk to please God too. In every sermon a minister preaches, the main focus should be to please God. That's the reason you'll hear me pray a lot, help everything we do to glorify you, Lord. That should be our motive. However, some preachers strive for, they do things for other reasons. They do things to become well known. Sometimes they do things so that other people will think that they're a good preacher. Or they think what other people think, you know, that matters to them a lot. But the truth of the matter is, it's not about what other people think. It's about what God thinks. You know, whenever I get done preaching, I'm back here, I shake hands, and a lot of people say, well, that was a good message. And I appreciate that. I do. But that's not my motive. If you were to walk up right to me and say, you know what, that was the worst message I have ever heard in my entire life, as long as I know that I preach the truth, I'm good with that. Amen? I'm good with it. Now, please, if you think it's a bad message, just, it's better to say nothing at all than be nasty. Amen? but really, the motive here is God. Really, if you say, well, what would please you, Pastor, after you preach a message? Honestly, for you to go do what that message told you to do.
That's right.
That's, you know, a lot of people, a lot of people don't understand sometimes what the local church is here for and what the goal of the local church is. You know, the things that please me, honestly, are not compliments as much as seeing people ask questions about the Bible. You know, if a person's asking a question about the Bible, you know what that means? They're probably reading it. And that's a good thing, amen?
Yes.
That's a good thing. And when I see people have a sweet spirit, so when a visitor walks in here, people are putting out their hands to them and they're welcoming them in, and you see a sweet spirit, that's a good thing. Why? Because you got to be reading your Bible to have that. You got to be in fellowship with the Lord to have that. Now listen, you've been in churches to where you didn't have those things. And may I tell you, when you start getting that, what that church is showing you is that they aren't growing very much. They're not staying in their Bible. They're not doing what the message tells them to do. I'll even say this. There are some preachers that they gauge their entire ministry on two things. You know what it is? This is where I get myself in trouble with the brethren again. But here's what they gauge their success of their message. They gauge it, number one, how many people is in that church. And they say, boy, if you don't have many people, you must not be preaching. But at the same time, they'll say, if you have a big church, you must be preaching false. I never understand how you can play both ends of that coin. Okay? And the other thing that they gauge it on is how many people come up to the altar. That's the truth. Amen. If you want amen, I amen myself. Okay? But they gauge how many people come to the altar. Now listen, when I give an altar call, if you want to come to the altar, come. But know that you can take care of business with God right where you're at too. I'm not interested in a person making a show. If you want to come to the altar, then come down to the altar. It's here for that reason. Okay? But I'd much rather you just get right with God where you're at and start living for the Lord rather than to, listen, I've been to churches where the altar is full every time and they were the most wicked people I ever saw in my life. Amen? It's not about that. It's not about that. It's about you getting right with God and you doing what the Bible tells you to do. When I get done preaching the message, hey, I was taught a long time ago, you can preach your heart out, but you know what? You may not see the fruits of it today, but let's see it over the long haul and see how things are working and see if people are doing it. Every one of us have problems. And every one of us, you know, we're all stubborn in our own ways. Some of us will get right today. Some of us get right tomorrow. But the truth of the matter is are you getting right with God? And that's the goal. And so he's talking about here about being a good minister. Now, not only is a minister supposed to be a good minister, but a minister is also supposed to be a growing minister. some pastors think today they can't grow anymore. They think that they already know all the scriptures and you're not going to teach me anything else because I have all the answers. My way or the highway. And, you know, and so you have a lot of pastors that believe that they aren't growing anymore. But I'm just going to tell you that the only difference between you and me is I've been called to preach and you've been called to do whatever God's called you to do. But we're all supposed to be growing. Amen? That means I'm supposed to grow the same way you're supposed to grow. You're supposed to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So am I. I haven't arrived, neither are you. And so we should be growing together. A pastor should be growing with his congregation. And in fact, Paul said this there in 1 Timothy 4:6, he says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. You know, many ministers today are concerned about whether the church is growing more than whether or not they're growing themselves. But the truth of the matter is I'm supposed to grow the same way you're supposed to grow. And Paul tells Timothy that he should be a growing minister as well as a good minister. And he was telling Timothy that he should be constantly nourishing himself and growing. And Paul speaks of two areas in which a minister should be continually to grow. First, the apprehension of God's word. Verse 6, it says, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Words of faith refers to a body of truth contained in the whole Bible. That's the words of faith. If you want to know what the words of faith are, that's the words of faith. And then it says, and in good doctrine. You know what good doctrine is? It's good teaching. That doctrine means teaching. So that means if you're teaching that Bible correctly, then that's good doctrine. If you're teaching it incorrectly, that is called false doctrine. It's either truth or it's not. And so what you do is you take the truth and you teach it correctly. And he says this, if you do that, you'll grow, they'll grow. Think about this. If, as a shepherd goes out and he feeds the sheep and he takes that food and he knows it's good. In other words, it ain't fake. In other words, it's when you take that grain out there, it's actually not like, a fake grain, because if you throw fake grain out there, nobody's going to grow on it. But if you take the real thing and you throw it out there and the sheep feed on it, they're going to grow. Amen? That's how important it is for us to teach correct doctrine, because you can't grow on false doctrine. You can't. That's impossible. Can't grow on false doctrine. So I'm obligated to preach the whole counsel, but I'm also obligated to preach the truth. And so are you. So are you. And the things that you say and the things that you, when you're ministering to others, be sure that you're teaching the truth. Because every word that comes out of your mouth, you're going to get an account for. And if you're teaching false doctrine, you're not helping anybody. You're actually hindering people. Okay, you're stunting people's growth. Okay, and so we are to be growing. And we are to teach correct doctrine, not false doctrine. And we are to teach the whole amount of faith. Okay, I was told a long time ago when I first got into ministry, my pastor told me that he wanted me to make sure that I sat down and read that Bible through. He said he wanted me to take everything that I thought I knew as far as doctrine and find it in the Bible to see if it's actually there. That's a great thing to do, by the way, because you're going to find out a lot of things that you believe today may not be necessarily the way that Bible says it is, okay? But that's what I was told to do, and the reason why is this. He says, how are you going to preach something that you don't know anything about? How are you going to preach something you don't know anything about? And those words have always stuck with me. You need to understand the Bible to preach it. Amen? Hey, listen, you need to understand the Bible to be a good minister as well. Now, does that mean that you have to know everything? Well, nobody's ever going to know everything in that Bible, not on this side of eternity. But I'll tell you this, what you do know, you can sure help people out with it. And so, in fact, Paul said this there in 2 Timothy 2:15, he said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He says you should study the thing. And if you study it, you're going to be approved of God. Why? Because you're learning the truth. And if you learn the truth, then you can teach truth. And so, we are to grow. We're to grow together, and that comes with teaching a correct doctrine. Not only that, but ministers also should be growing in the application of God's word. You know, the aim of studying the Bible is never to be a scholar, though there are some people today, they study it just so they can be a scholar, okay? But the aim of studying your Bible is spiritual growth. That's the aim. That's the goal. It's not, you know, how much we get in the Bible, it's how much the Bible gets in us. And that's what it's all about. And so in verse 6, Paul instructs Timothy to keep growing in the knowledge of the Word of God. And then he says, whereunto thou hast attained. A minister is not just one who preaches the Word of God. He's someone who should practice it. It's not enough for me to sit here and tell you how you should live and then not live it myself. Amen? That's the reason when you read over there in the qualification of the pastor, it says that he is to be blameless. That's one of the qualifications. He's to be blameless. You know what that means? That doesn't mean I'm perfect. It doesn't mean that I don't sin from time to time, because I do. It doesn't mean that I don't have a thought that I should not have from time to time, because I do. But what it does mean is this. If I get up here and preach to you that you should go out there and witness to people, I should be out there witnessing to them too.
That's right.
Amen? And if I preach that you shouldn't be over here doing this and doing that, and then I go over there and I start doing that and doing this, that's a horrible thing to do. See, I've got to practice what I preach. It's called having a good testimony. Oh, and by the way, you need to do that too. You need to do that too. The problem today is you have a lot of the world that says the church is full of hypocrites because people aren't practicing what they preach. Because Christians are going out there and saying, you know, you ought not do that, you ought not do that. And then 3 days later, they're out there doing the same thing. And so that's the problem that we have sometimes. So a minister is to be a good minister. He's to be a growing minister. He's also to be a godly minister. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, look if you would at verse 7. It says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of life that now is, and of that which is to come. Now, in verses 7 and 8, Paul's emphasis is on becoming a godly minister. Now, a godly person is one who reflects the one that he's preaching, the one that lives in him. And the command that God gave to the children of Israel in Leviticus 20, verse 7 was, sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. He told us to be holy. Over in the book of, I think it's 1 Peter, it says, for it is written, be holy, for I am holy. What does that mean? That doesn't mean that you're going to ever be as holy as God on this side of eternity. But it is saying this, you're to live right. You're to live right. In other words, you're to live godly lives. And may I say, there's a lot to be said about a godly life. Let me tell you one of the things you can say about a godly life is if you're living a godly life, you're probably not getting into trouble a whole lot. Amen? The command of God is for us to live holy lives. Peter talked about that. A Christian is to live and act and react in a godly way. A Christian should strive to live a godly life, a life that glorifies the Lord. As reading the Bible says, in all that ye do, do unto the glory of God. Now, he talks here about the pursuit of godliness. In verse 7, it says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. The word profane speaks of that which is opposite of godliness. It means unhallowed. It means if you have godliness here, then profane would be the other end of that. And then you have fables, which is the opposite of God's word. It's opposite of truth. How many of you ever heard of old wives' fables? You know, those things that you hear that people say, you know, like, I can't think of one now, but when I was a kid, I used to have all these old wives' fables that would say, you know, if you drink this, when this right here is happening, then death, this won't happen. And, you know, if you look up, skip to the left one time and throw salt over your shoulder, you know, then you know, things like that. Silly things. It has nothing to do with truth. Yeah. Those are fables. And the Bible says here that we are to refuse those things. In other words, we're supposed to stick to truth. We're supposed to stick to the facts, not fables. And Timothy said he has to have nothing to do with false teaching or fables. Instead, he says, exercise thyself unto godliness. Now, notice there it says, bodily exercise profiteth little. Now, it didn't say it doesn't profit at all. It says it profiteth little. That's actually one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Bodily exercise profiteth little. But it does not say it doesn't profit at all. What that means is we all could probably get in a little bit better shape if we want to. Amen? But it's not the most important thing. It's not the most important thing. Being in great bodily shape is not, and I'll tell you the reason why. And this is going to be sort of depressing. Now, don't get me wrong. Get in shape if you can. Okay? Amen. But the truth of the matter is it really, at the end of the day, doesn't matter. I mean, yes, you're going to probably live a higher quality life if you stayed in shape. That's true. Maybe. And you're probably going to have less medical issues. Maybe. But as you grow older, the bodily exercise that you do is all going to come for naught. You know why? Because your body is going to die. And the muscles that you once had, they're not going to be those muscles always. I remember I saw a picture of Arnold Schwarzenegger here a while back. He's an old man now. He was young. He used to be a monster. Huge arms. His arms ain't so huge anymore. In fact, to tell you the truth, he looks pretty sad. Amen? That's the way of all of us. That's the way of the whole earth. That's the way we're going to go. The things that matter the most are not the bodily things, but the spiritual things. Because the spiritual things will last forever. You see, this body's going to die because the wage of sin is death. And you were forgiven of your sin. If you're saved here today, you were forgiven of your sins because Jesus Christ paid for your sins and saved your soul on that cross, but he never saved his flesh. Today, when you sin as a Christian, your flesh sins. And guess what? The wage of sin is death. That's still in effect for your body. That means this, that you will end up in a grave one day. That's the reason bodily exercise profits little. But boy, I tell you what, if you'll live a godly life and you'll grow spiritually, those are the things that'll last forever. And as a good minister, that's what I'm supposed to remind you of. If you're going to be a good minister, that's what you should be reminding people of. That we are to live godly lives, and that's a profit of godliness. God bless us as ministers if we'll live clean lives. If you'll stay in fellowship with the Lord, you'll get a great blessing out of that. But you know how many Christians today have said, you know what, I'd rather hang on to my sin and stay out of fellowship with the Lord. And listen, if you do that, folks, I mean, when you look at the possibility of the chastening of the Lord, if you look at the possibility of lost blessings, if you look at the possibility of the Lord not answering your prayers, not hearing your prayers because you're not in fellowship, what are you doing you think that sin is that important to you? Don't you understand how important it is to live a godly life? And I don't mean on the outside, I mean on the inside. To where you live for God and say, everything I'm going to do for you. And when I go out there to witness, I'm going to do it for you, Lord. And when I go if I go to the nursing home and I read scripture to somebody, I'm doing it for you, Lord. I'm not doing it for them. I'm not doing it for me. I'm doing it for you, Lord. Everything you need to do for him. And if you're doing that, then you're a good minister. If I do that, I'm a good minister. And so this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that we are to be good ministers, all of us. Amen? All right, let's stop there.